telling stories that aren't like true stories. And I usually try to tell you, you know, but this one, I researched it, and apparently this is a true story. It's about a professor from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, Fort Worth, Texas, and he was preaching a revival meeting out in a small church in Nevada, and this normally pretty reserved professor, he put his whole heart into this sermon. I mean, he was really pouring it on. I mean, he was bringing it for the people of the congregation, and he was calling on them to repent and to get their hearts right with God. And at the very end of his message, this is what he said. He said, "You need to repent and turn from your sin. So Buster, if you're here right now and your heart's not right, I want you to come down to this altar, change your direction, change your heart tonight." And so the pastor gave an invitation. He stood in the front, and the revival preacher, the seminary professor, joined him. And before the music had even started, this teenage boy, he just came walking down the aisle right up to the front, reached out his hand and shook that professor's hand, and he was cowboy all the way. He had on his Wrangler jeans. You know, his shirt had the little pearl buttons. He had the bolo on, cowboy boots. He's about 16 or 17 years old, thorough cowboy. And the professor, he was so proud. Somebody, you know, he's thinking they're rushing the altar, and we haven't even got the "Just As I Am's" going yet, you know, and folks are already coming. And so he shook his hand. He said, "Well, I'm so glad to see you, young fella. Now, young man, what's your name?" And the boy looked at him kind of strange. He said, "Well, preacher, you know me. You called me down here. I'm Buster." Yeah. You had to explain it to your neighbor, maybe. I don't know. We're going to be talking about change today. That fellow was ready to make a change, right? And I have a change. There it is. And I'm going to teach you this morning a lesson that hopefully our kids are going to learn on one of the days of their vacation Bible school. It's the theme of that message, and it's "When Life Changes, God is Good." And we know all too well in our lives, more so than at any point in human history, that our life is filled with change right now, right? I mean, we have radical change going on around me. Sometimes it seems that life in this world is changing so quickly, I'm having trouble keeping up. And the way I know this, the way I know that things are changing too fast for me, is that I'm starting to say and think and do the things that my daddy used to say and think and do. Is anybody else doing that? I mean, can I get a witness on that? Y'all know what I'm talking about. And it's coming out. Like, case in point. Now, everywhere I go, whenever I'm driving, everybody else is driving too fast. Kim and I, every trip we're on, they're just driving entirely too fast. You know, I'm like, do we hear what we sound like? You know, everybody's driving too fast. I measure, when we like stay on our trips, we stay at the little motel or something, I like to measure where I'm going to sleep based upon proximity to the bathroom. Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? You want me, or proximity away from the air conditioner, or close to the air conditioner. Y'all know what I mean. Kim and I like hanging with the older crowd now. We went out to eat when we were on our trip last weekend to Ohio, and we searched far and wide because I have celiac disease and I can't eat almost anything. And Kevin knows, you've been on a trip with me, Kevin. You know how hard I am to feed. You can tell I'm getting poor. I can't hardly find anything to eat. But we went to, what was that place we went to, Kim? Bob Evans. We went to Bob Evans. And I want you to know, we were the only dining couple at the Bob Evans not eligible for the senior discount. And we're only off by 1 year. Right? You know, we're just like, you know, that's the thing about turning 55, you get that senior discount, you know. So we're mighty close, you know. Change. I can proclaim, I'm encountering change all around me. Sometimes I don't understand what's going on around me, but I don't have to, because, you know, I serve a God who understands everything. I serve the God who created all things. I serve the Almighty God who is in control of all things. So we can proclaim with great confidence, when life changes, we still know that God is good. And so we're going to talk about this subject of change today and how we as the people of God react to that. But first, we're going to pray. I need to pray. So let's pray before we read, before we dig in together. Pray with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we come before you this day seeking your wisdom, seeking grace in the midst of a rapidly changing world. God, sometimes I, and I think others as well, are confused by the transformation that seems to constantly surround us. And sometimes we even fear change. But God, help us to remember that you're still God. Help us to know that you are the greatest agent of change. You have the power to change the hearts of men and the eternity of every soul that will turn to you in faith. Father, that's the kind of change that we long for. That is the transformation that we seek. Use us. Use us as the body, as your church, to help bring that change that only Jesus can bring into a world that is desperate to hear his gospel. And this is my prayer, our prayer, as a church, as the body, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning we need to talk about facing change. And I believe that one of the big problems that we seem to suffer in the church in 21st century America is our sort of corporate inability to adapt to a changing world. In fact, if we'd be honest in the church, sometimes we're a little afraid of the world that is changing around us. And I know it's true, and that's okay, but that's just kind of how we feel. And so many times it seems that in our churches, in the church, when the world is just kind of transforming around us, we take this approach of withdrawing onto our little church islands, our refuges, and surrounding ourselves with safety and kind of isolating ourselves and separating ourselves from the world, separating ourselves from change. And I kind of think that's why still when we walk through the doors of so many of our churches in America today, it's literally kind of like taking a step back in time. Maybe 20 years for some. Some, you know, maybe it's like stepping back 50 years, just walking through a time portal because the churches are refusing to change. Now, don't get me wrong. Not all change is good, right? Some change is benign. Things just change. Not all change is good. If change ever comes in opposition to Scripture, what do we have to do as the church? What must we do? We got to draw a line, right? And say, this is where we can't go because this is what the Word of God proclaims. And so we have to find that balance. We have to find that balance between adapting to normal change and not just refusing, but being willing and able and knowledgeable enough of the Word and our doctrine to say, whoa, wait a minute, time out. This is something that we can't breach. This is a line that we cannot cross. You know, I want to share with you today three foundational principles that will help us, that will help you, that will help the believer in facing change. Got a few things I want you to write down. So this is the interactive portion. And sometimes I might ask questions. I got to tell you though, if you guys, you know, if you're kind of flat and dead like you were on that first joke I told this morning, we're going to be here a while today. I'm just telling you that right now. So you got to liven it up. Y'all haven't been like eating turkey or something this weekend, I hope, you know, maybe. Y'all got to get with me. So when I ask questions, y'all better have some really good answers. I'm just telling you that right now. But here's the first thing I want you to write down this morning with regard to change, facing change. Number one, know that change is inevitable. Right? It's coming. Change is inevitable. Now, when you're young, you don't see it because you're just so used to change. Everything changes so rapidly. But it's something about, as you age, you kind of slow down, and everything else is still kind of moving fast. Am I right? I mean, that's just how I feel, you know. I got a picture I want to show you, and I want to get your reaction to this picture right here. That's something pretty common that we see in Trigg County, right? So who are these people? They're Amish people. What time period do most Amish people live in? Huh? They're like, oh, it's like way back, right? You know? Well, technically, you know, they live in the 21st century like the rest of us. But in lifestyle and in ideology, in a lot of ways, they kind of still choose to be, you know, around the mid to late 1800s, maybe, if you could guess. Although they cheat on some things. because they like to hire people to take them places. I saw one yesterday cutting grass. Now, he didn't have average lawnmower. He had mules pulling like a double-wide gas-powered lawnmower thing pulling behind the mules, and he was cutting a lot of grass. I mean, he was getting the job done. Very ingenious. But, you know, we have an entire this is a subculture within our American culture that has, as a group and as a religion, proclaimed that, no, we stop in time right here. And kind of take, and maybe, you know, I know a few Amish folk. They're great people, helpful people, smart people, funny people. I met one when I was doing metal detecting somewhere one time. And this is an Amish guy, you know, who wheels up on a wagon and is talking to me about metal detecting. And he tells me, well, you know, I've got a something, mine lab, whatever. He rattled off his metal detector. And I'm like, dude, are you kidding me? Really? How? And he said, well, it doesn't have a cord. It's not plugged into anything. You know, it's battery operated, so I guess it made it legal. I don't know. But we do. You see what I mean? This is one reaction to change that we can have, that people can have, you know. And it's pretty, you know, and this is a very, you know, we don't think about it much, but we have just this vivid illustration of a group that kind of refuses culturally to change with time. And is that a bad thing? You know? Yeah, no, I don't know. It's not bad for them because they love their life and it's what they've known. But, you know, we, on the other hand, we experience pretty radical change. And no matter how much we might dislike it, change is coming. And as time progresses, it seems that things change faster and faster. And so we should expect it. We should expect change. And we can't always just be against it just because it's change. I find myself there sometimes. I used to consume change. I love change. Change this, change things. But then my years, you know, I'm getting more behind me than in front of me, and I don't like it so much anymore. I like my chair. If somebody sits in my chair at the dinner table, it blows up the meal. You know what I mean? You know, that's my chair, right? I can tell when someone's been sitting in my recliner. I know. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I don't like the change. And again, not all change is good. We have to draw lines, but we're foolish to deny it in the ordinary course of human existence. You know, King Solomon, perhaps the wisest man who ever lived, he said this, and this is probably familiar to you in Ecclesiastes 3:1. There is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven. He was talking about the broadness of life and all the experiences of the human life. And listen to what the prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah 43:19. He said, look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Now, when this prophet, you know, in the millennium before Christ even came, is talking about making a way, that means road, by the way, making roads through the deserts and making rivers in the desert. What kind of thinking was that for his time? Was that not radical? Because people knew, well, dude, you can't put a road in the desert because it's hundreds of miles across that wilderness. There's no water. You die on the way. There, you know, you can't do that. And that's why, you know, in Israel, that Palestinian area, it was called a land bridge. It's where everyone traveled between Europe down into Asia and Africa because it was right along the coast. It was fertile. There was water there. But you get just on that other side, James and Laura and all you guys who went, you get on the other side of the Jordan River and what do you have? Dirt. Sand. Dry. Barren. Barren land. And so people would travel wherever there was water, and they knew this. But if you visit that land today, what do you find? You find a vast network of roads that go through the wilderness. And humanity has been able to come up with irrigation ditches and pipelines that pump water to places that where nothing should grow, and yet now they produce crops and things grow, and there are communities there. Now, if we are able to bring such change in our world, just imagine the change that God can bring, that He does bring in our world. So we got to remember that God, you know, that change is inevitable. It is inevitable. And number two, here's what I want you to write down next. Number two on your little paper right there. Know that God has a purpose for the changes in your life. Do you believe that? That God has a purpose for those changes? I have another picture. I want to operate off of a photograph. I want to get your reaction to this photograph. What does that make you think about? What is that a picture of? It's a plant, yeah. Are you just echoing him? What? See, what? I said, well, what is it? What does this represent? What do you see there? I know it's a plant. You see a what? Life, yeah, like big time. Transformation, you're like beans, I see beans. No, you see a transformation, right? You notice all the things in life that require, we all require transformation. Like, you know, those of us who are older in age, you go back, if you young people were to go back and look at our photo albums of when we were your age, you wouldn't know that was us. Am I right? I mean, it's hard to spot. Because you know what happens? Because we transform. We change. Everybody changes. All the hair that started here, it slides down your back. Then on the neck and stuff, you know, and the chest falls. You know, it just does. Right, Mel? Mel, Chris is back here like, man, oh gosh. Chest just falls. It does. Time, right? Transformation. Change. But in this picture of change, Do you not see that there's purpose? Who can come up with something like this other than our God? That starts out as just like a bean, and then it comes to life. You know, there's life, and it springs up into a plant that reproduces itself. You know, it's something that's so amazing, so miraculous, but it has to start off as that little bean. We start in one place, and God brings us to another place, but to get us to that place, we have to transform. We have to change. All of life is this amazing, massive transformation. Without change, we don't grow. Without change, there's no development in our lives. So change has a purpose, and that purpose is in the hands of our very, very, very good God. Christian, you have to find assurance in the absolute sovereignty of God, in the absolute rule of God over all of His creation, and that includes you. The prophet Jeremiah, he uttered one of these most amazing promises, one of the most beloved promises in Scripture, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He said, "For I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Listen, friends, brothers, sisters, you can believe in this promise, especially when life changes, because even though it seems that changes are coming, and they're coming a little bit too fast sometimes, and your life seems tumultuous, and it seems confusing at times, you can rest assured in the fact that your God is at work in your life, and that He's working out His plan. Now, it's not always in your time, it's in His time, but He is working out His plan in you. The Apostle Paul, he kind of echoed the prophets in Romans 8:28. He said, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." Who knows? Who knows? We know. We should, right? We should know. We have this assurance. God is guiding your life. He is guiding it with His divine purpose. And by the way, that includes those changes. Sometimes the easy changes, sometimes the really tough and really hard changes, but He is there all the way. And then thirdly, number three, church, I want you to find assurance. Write that word down, assurance, and put a circle around it. That's a really important word, because that's something we don't seem to have much of these days. You know, we doubt things a lot. We need to have assurance in the fact that God does not change. The world changes, warp speed, transformation. Things seem crazy. I don't know about you, but the world's getting crazy around me. Change everywhere that I don't understand. Sometimes I just want to, you know, just build a fort, just put up a wall, you know. And just withdraw. It's scary. And yet we need to know, find assurance in the fact that God does not change. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Because I, the Lord, have not changed. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. It declares Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of course, that makes sense, right? Because Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord God. And God has not changed. God does not change. God will not change. His character, His purpose, His being, they will always be the same. So when it seems like everything is out of control around you, even though the world around you, maybe even the people in your life, almost don't seem recognizable anymore, you can know as a child of God that God has this. He's got this. He is in control. He does not change. In fact, let us be reminded of God's all-powerful control. See a little bullet right there? I want you to write this down. His sovereignty does not change. What does that word mean? Sovereignty? What is sovereign? What's that about? Where do we don't use that much in America because we don't have one of these. It's about kingship, right? We don't have a we don't sing God save the king or God save the queen. You know, we have a different form of government. So we don't contextually we don't get the whole king thing very well sometimes, but God is king. God is sovereign. A sovereign has absolute, total, and complete rule. A sovereign declares what will be, and that's what will be, because he is in charge. He is in control. And we have to understand that the sovereignty, the kingship of God does not change. He is the King of Kings. Isaiah 46, verse 10. I declare the end from the beginning. And from long ago, what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place, and I will do all my will. This is the declaration of the Lord God through the prophet. Since the dawn of creation, since the rebellion of Adam and Eve, mankind has worked and toiled endlessly to wrestle control away from God. Have you noticed that? Man will do anything and everything that he can do in order to come up with any other possible explanation for everything other than the existence of God and the ownership of God and the rulership, the sovereignty of God. But all these efforts, as smart as they sound, with people with PhDs and all this stuff, they're educated beyond good sense sometimes because these things are folly. They are folly. Think about it. I want you to think about it. Case in point, and I'm going to make some of you mad because some of you bought into some of this stuff that the world seems consumed with. But we have a flaming ball of hydrogen gas 93 million miles away from the Earth. Does anybody know what it's called? It's called the sun. It's pretty hot up there, right? So we have this center of our solar system that controls the gravity in our solar system, controls the weather on this orb on which we live, and yet we have really smart people trying to tell us that air emanating from cows, flatulence, and our lawnmowers are changing everything about our planet, as if there's no God in control of these things. The man's powerful. We've messed some stuff up, right? We make messes. We make environmental messes. We have them. TVA, you know, the lake thing. We've been paying for that for years now on our utility bills. Man messes stuff up big time. But, you know, but we're not that large and in charge, are we? We're not that much in control. God is in control. Praise God he's in control, because I don't control anything. I can't control anything. I try to control things, and when I try to assume control of stuff, I usually mess it up. Praise God, he is sovereign, and he is king, and he is ruling all things. Another thing about God that doesn't change, write it down, his word does not change. You know, there's so many people in our culture today who would cast off the word of God as foolishness. They declare it to be an ancient book. It's an antique. It's out of touch. They say it's full of errors, and it's no longer relevant to modern day mankind. And in so doing, they cannot see the folly. They cannot see and recognize their own foolishness in making such declarations. Matthew 24 verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Y'all remember who said that? Jesus said that. Those are red letter words, my friends. I should have made them red on your screen, then you would have known right off, right? Y'all know they were red. On another occasion, Jesus said this, Matthew 5:18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished." Folks, that's powerful. Because heaven and earth, they last for a long time. But what Jesus has declared is that His word is even more permanent than this heaven and this earth. Long after this world passes away, as we know it, the word of God will remain, and it will remain true. It will not change. No matter the claims of fallen man, as smart and educated as he might be, there's not one stroke, not one jot or tittle, as it's said in the Hebrew, will disappear from His word until God's will is done, until He accomplishes what He has designed to do. His will be done. So I want to call your attention back to our central theme. Remember what the kids are going to learn this week. When life changes, hey, God's good. He's still good. His goodness never goes anywhere just because things down here are changing. God is still good. You know, following Jesus, we kind of made it, in the 20th century, we kind of made a sanitized version of following Jesus. We kind of made following Jesus easy, you know? We kind of cheapened some things, I'm afraid, in our American culture, and we made the gospel about us and not about the Lord, and we just make following Jesus kind of be like, almost like joining a health club or something. You just join up, you get your ID card, and well, you're on the Jesus team now. We'll get you a t-shirt, you know, and it's not like following Jesus has never, you know, following Jesus has always been hard. Historically, for 2,000 years, it's been difficult, and it wasn't always good times. It wasn't always about good news, and especially for that original group of men, that 12 who followed Him. You know, there were tough times coming, and Jesus dropped hints along the way. He kind of told them, He gave them hints, and we can look back in retrospect at the Gospels, and we can see these moments where Jesus is telling them, hey, you know, I'm going to be gone someday. I'm going to be gone someday. Be gone someday. And they just kind of, it's like, yeah, things are so good, they didn't want to hear it. Y'all ever been in a place like that where things are so great, you don't want to hear the bad news, you don't want to hear about changes, and we're in the moment, we're in here and now, don't change a thing, and they're rolling with it. But one day He was spending some time with His disciples, some personal time. And in John 16:5, He said this. He said, "But now I am going away to Him who sent me." And then a couple verses later, listen to this reassurance, John 16:7. "It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send Him to you." But you know, as He even made this outright declaration to them, it didn't sink in because the disciples had other plans. See, they assumed that He was going to take the throne of David, and this was an earthly throne, this was a kingdom with Jerusalem as the center. And when He uttered these words, listen folks, the apostles were gathered with Him in the upper room. They were there for that last Passover together. And it's supposed to be a time of celebration. Remember, they've come into Jerusalem, it's the triumphal entry. Remember when Jesus rode in on the donkey, right? And the people are shouting Hosanna and waving palm fronds. And the disciples are thinking, oh, it's on now. It is about to go down. The kingdom is coming. Finally, all the Romans are going to be gone. And Jesus is going to be king. And so they're supposed to be here celebrating this Passover. This would be the last Passover that they would have together. Sacred day. A memorial day in their history. And that earthly kingdom is still what's on their mind, because right there at the Lord's table, you had some of the disciples. They're jockeying for position. They're wanting to sit on His right hand. They want to be at the right hand when He comes into the kingdom. They're wanting places in His administration, you know, because they're not thinking past earth, past the here and the now. But then they're right there gathered around that table, and they're on a high, man, they're walking this high off the ground. They're thinking, oh, we can taste it now. Glory has, Jerusalem, Israel is back. We are back. And then Jesus hit them with some news. Luke 22, starting in verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now this is one of those, like if it were a movie, this would be like the record player sound. They're thinking, wait, what do you mean? No more Passovers. I mean, we're just getting started. What's the suffering that you're talking about? Jesus blew up all their incorrect notions. He'd warned them once, over and over again, multiple times, that he's going to go away someday. And unbelievably, this day, I mean, it's arrived. And soon they're going to be on their own. And all that teaching and all that training and all that preparation that he's poured into them for 3 years, it's going to be put to the test. It's about to be put to the life test. But Jesus wanted to give them something. It still hadn't sunk in, really, but he wanted to give them something. He wanted to give them a remembrance. He wanted to give them an anchor to hold on to when their lives change. Because, listen, folks, their lives are about to be turned upside down. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the disciples? The faithful, of course, out of the 12, there were 11 that stuck, right? But that faithful group, the things they witnessed, they got to walk. Can you imagine? They walked with Jesus every day. They saw the things that he did. They got to be a part of it. I mean, they were caught up in this gospel glory power. They were able to do things that they should not have been able to do. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. They saw people healed. They saw demons cast out. They saw lives changed. I mean, they're right. They're front row, front row, Glenn, front row to the glories of gospel history. And then 3 days later, all that they had known was gone, and it's them and that coming comforter, remember, that Jesus said he was going to send to them. Had their lives changed? Would they change? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They didn't have the rabbi. They didn't have the master anymore. They had the teachings of the master. They had the memories of the master. They had the mentorship of the master. They had all of life that he had poured into them. All these things, but they are headed for change, about to be turned upside down. And so in the middle of that, he wanted to give them something. He wanted to give them an ordinance, something to remember, a remembrance. And this is what we know as the Lord's Supper. And so I thought it appropriate that today we would celebrate this remembrance to remind us that when life changes, like it did for those disciples, and life is changing all around us, when it changes, God is still good. He is absolutely still good. Now I want you to understand, the Lord's Supper, some places it's called communion. That's why we're all talking about the same thing. There are different understandings of it. There are some churches that have different theologies of the Lord's Supper. What we understand from the Scripture is that it is an object lesson of remembrance. It's something that Jesus used, some elements that were on the table from the Passover meal, from the meal they enjoyed together. There were cups of wine. There was a tray with bread. And he used these things on the table. He broke bread and passed it around. He took a drink from a cup and passed it around, and they all shared. And so we do not adhere to any kind of doctrine, as do some, that this is literally the blood of Christ because it was wine, or that it was literally the body of Christ because Christ was sitting right there at the table. You know? He wanted them to remember, and they didn't even know what they're remembering yet, right? They didn't know what was, they were blank. They didn't know, you know, it's like, they didn't know what was coming. Now, a few days later, it's all going to come together. It's all going to make sense because they had no concept of the suffering. Blood, what are you talking about? Body suffering, what? You know what? They didn't know. So they got this advanced notice and this amazing and simple act at their table together. And then a few days later, the realization. And this amazing ordinance has been passed down to us ever since. And this has been something that is done in the life and in the body of Christ ever since as a remembrance. We say those words, this do in remembrance of me. You may have seen it in church carved into the front of the tables before, at the communion table. We don't have one of those. I got a little wood table and I put a cloth on it to make it look a little fancier up here, you know. But what we do is that we have a bread. It's a cracker that we pass around. If you have gluten problems, I have gluten, so I always get gluten-free bread. So you don't have to worry about that at Crossroads. I mean, like it or not. So we have the bread to represent the body of Christ, a remembrance of what he did. We have little cups of grape juice from the store. There's nothing mysterious about them. It's been purchased now, but what they represent is amazing. These simple little pieces of bread, this little tiny cup of juice reminds us of the body of Christ that was given over for us. He gave himself to be tortured on our behalf, to take our punishment on his body. And then he shed his blood during the scourging. He shed his blood on the cross. So we see these things as representations. You may have a different understanding or a different history or a different theology that you've been taught since childhood about that. And that's okay. Well, I'd love to have those conversations with you. Well, what we're saying is that if you're in Christ, we welcome you to take part. But know that we don't attach some of the things that some groups of faith attach to it. But we're going to celebrate this today. And again, I want your anchor to be this. Think about change. Think about the world changing all around you. But we remember that our God never changes. Our Savior, he does not change. He is who he is, and who he calls us to be really shouldn't change. He has expectations and a calling upon our lives. And so this is a memory anchor, a remembrance, a holy act. Don't get me wrong, it's not, I don't want to belittle it at all, because it's a holy thing. It is something that's uniquely Christian. There's no one else in the world who does this or should, except for Christ followers. Because we want to remember our Savior, right? But that's what we're going to do here in the next few moments. But first, we're going to pray. I tell you what, I want you to get ready to take part in this. And so I just want you to kind of get quiet before the Lord. And it is always a good thing to maybe have a confession time. If there's a sin that you're struggling with, or there's some anger at someone that you're struggling with, there's a brokenness in your life that you're dealing with, I encourage you to pray right now. Just get alone with God and confess what needs confessing. You just get your heart prepared as best you can to encounter God in this remembrance. And then I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then we'll proceed. But you go ahead and get alone with God right now. Bow those heads, close those eyes. You don't have to, but I encourage you to. Just get alone. Remember, this is just you time. What sin are you struggling with? What bitterness are you hanging on to? What anger are you clinging to? What doubts do you have? I encourage you to give it over, let it go. Let your heart, let your life be free in the way that Jesus has provided for you. Father God, as we approach your holy table today. I pray that we will do so in a spirit of reverence, with a sense of awe. Let us remember that these crackers and this fruit of the vine represent the body and the blood that were given for us on that wonderful cross. May we always remember the cost of our salvation. May the elements of this meal remind us that you are always good. Even when life, even when the world changes all around us, you are still good and you are our God. So we remember who you are, what you have accomplished, what you gave for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. John and James, can you help? If we need another helper, feel free. Just break you off a piece. They're kind of bigger, but you don't have to, don't do a whole cracker, obviously. Luke 22:19, at that gathering, at the table, says, and he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. James, gentlemen. You can come back, Glenn, if you could help. Maybe one more gentleman. Steve, you come up here and help us. Chris, Steve, anyone? Chris was coming. Same chapter. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then down in verse 20, he said, this cup is the new covenant, my blood, which is poured out for you. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful. We're so grateful for this reminder of your grace. Father, we rejoice in you. We rest in you. We find our purpose and meaning in you. What a wonderful reminder that you are a good God. And we pray this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. I pray that that was a meaningful celebration of the ordinance for you. It could be the first time you've ever enjoyed the Lord's Supper in a jungle environment, right? But it is his supper indeed. Before we depart, and just as a matter of kind of practical application, I just want to, on the back of your welcome card, if you look on that, it says, my decision today. And I know that I did not do an evangelistic message today. It's been more of a challenge for the church. But if you have questions about how you could know Christ, or how you can know for sure about your walk with him or whatever questions you might have, maybe about being a part of life in this church, membership here, or how we do baptism. We already had a little bit of a lesson about the Lord's Supper today. So, but anything that we could help answer questions for you, our invitation to you is to write me a note on that card. The guys take those and give those all to me at the end. We collect our cards with our offering at the very end. But you just write what you need. If you need prayer over some matter, I'm very happy to pray with you and for you. No one sees those but me, so share what you will. But just let me know what's on your mind or what questions that you might have, or questions about baptism even. We'll be doing a celebration of baptism in August here after Bible school and toward the end of summer. So you just again, interact with the church. Let us know how we may serve you or how we can answer some of your questions, and we'll collect those here in just a moment. But first, you see, you got a little bit, I got a little thing left for you at the bottom. See that down underneath your picture? A believer's response, because it's my conviction that when we come in contact with the Word of God and with the truth of God, ultimately we have to have a response to that. Either we're going to respond in a way that is affirmative of what God's taught us, we're going to respond appropriately, make whatever changes we need to make, we're going to say yes to God, or sometimes we respond in a way that says no. I don't want to change. I don't want to be moved. I want to believe what I want to believe. There are a lot of folks that are doing that right now, responding to God in that way. I hope it's not you. I hope you have a believer's response to the every encounter that you have when you're faced with the Word of God. So ultimately, what is the appropriate response of a Christ follower in the face of the chaos and disorder and the change in our world? Here's what I want you to write down. Fill in your blanks right now. Put pretty simply, you have to trust God and seek Him in those times of change. Am I right? Because I don't know about you, but I can't find any answers anywhere else usually. So I just got to trust Him. Stuff's crazy around me. I don't understand it, but I have to trust Him, and I have to go to Him and rely upon Him in times of change. I want to leave you with one verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." Y'all know what that day is? That day is that glorious day when He comes back to get His bride, when He returns to this earth to claim His church. And so I have to believe, no matter how crazy things change in the world around me, that it's all going to come together just right on that day. And I got to trust God is strong enough, and His will shall be done, and He's going to protect what's been committed to Him until that day. Folks, listen, He's God. He is our God. He is able. So I encourage you to seek Him, to obey Him, and always follow Him, because you know what? He knows the way. Amen? So that's my challenge for you today. Now, I am most grateful for your attentiveness and for your attention. I pray it's been a fruitful message for you.